Amen. Very fitting song for our passage this morning. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Continuing or beginning, if you will, our study through the book of Philippians. Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Considering this morning the Apostle Paul's opening words to the church at Philippi. A letter of love from the heart of the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Philippi. As we saw last week, Philippi was a church with a solid foundation. Apostle Paul and Silas had come there and planted this church, invested themselves, God working through their trials to bring many of the people there to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And now Paul, continuing his ministry across Asia Minor and some into Europe, had been imprisoned, taken to Rome, and now he's writing back to this church that he had planted. And he has some really incredible words that for them that we're going to look at this morning. Unity, love, fellowship, all of those kind of things. Let's read it together, and we'll dig right in. Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we are just filled with joy, because you are our God and we are your people. And it's a wonderful thing to be in the body and to be in a local church where there is such love and such unity and such compassion for each other, good God-honoring friendships and things like that. It's a joy. And I just pray for us this morning as we dig into your word and as we have fellowship together, as we think on all of these things, that you would be exalted, and that, God, we would continue to grow, and that, Lord, we would take the opportunities you give us to show and manifest love to each other, as is your clear will for your church. Help us, God, as we study now, to have a mind towards application, that these things would be personal to us, and that we would think of ways that we can put these truths into action, even today. And God, may we always have that attitude. Open our minds and hearts to understand these wonderful things we're going to see in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's opening words to this church in Philippi, you not get that when, as we read how he loved them, his heart for them. And I don't think that any of us would doubt that after looking at Acts 16. It was clearly evident that Paul was about that. His life, for me to live as Christ, as we'll see later, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And he loved these people. He's investing himself in their lives and giving himself so that they could know him, know Jesus. A very Christ-centered opening words here. First 11 verses. Of course, there's no, Paul didn't write little numbers as he wrote the letter, right? Do you do that? Okay, I'm writing to my friends, letter, okay, number one, here's a sentence, number two, here's another one, right? No one does that, right? Those came much later. And so well, we just take it in pieces because otherwise we'd just be here all day, which I would be fine with. But I'm sure that wouldn't be so good for everyone else. The first 11 verses here, he mentions the name of Jesus Christ seven times in 11 verses. Look at that. Skim over that, the first 11 verses there. This chapter alone, Christ is mentioned 18 times. That's pretty significant, isn't it? That's an important fact. Multiple times throughout, I didn't take the time to look this, write it down or whatever, but multiple times God is mentioned in there. Multiple times the pronouns, for personal pronouns for Jesus and or God the Father are used there. It's a very Christ-centered introduction. Why would the Apostle Paul immediately start going and mentioning Jesus Christ over and over and over and over and over and over again in his opening of this letter? He's trying to do something there, isn't he? He's focusing our attention to the person of Jesus Christ. He's bringing our thoughts into our Creator and on our Creator and about our Creator and to our Savior. He's focusing us to the person of Christ. And this entire epistle, everything about the book of Philippians breathes Jesus. I mean, everything about it is about Jesus. And we're going to see that throughout our entire time looking at this book. It's a very Christ-centered letter. And we'll see this today a little bit. There's really two main messages in these 11 verses that go hand in hand together. And we'll see this as it unpacks. One is, and this is just a good way to think about life. Life for you is about being Christ-centered and others-oriented. And they go together. We'll see that a little later here. And then the other part, very interestingly, is about salvation. It's about salvation, a work of God, and your responsibility. Salvation, he who has begun a work in you will complete it. Therefore, Philippians 2, work out your own salvation. But even before that, he says in there that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. You have a part in that, right? You have a part in your sanctification. And so those are two main messages there. They go hand in hand. It starts right in there. Paul, Christ-centered. Then he talks about himself and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. And so Christ is exalted, Christ is pointed toward, and Paul puts himself immediately in the right perspective. Here's Jesus Christ. I am nothing but a slave. I am a servant to this, to my Savior, to our great God. It's the right perspective. I love that, too, that Timothy gets lumped in there. Right, Paul and Timothy. And Timothy's a slave, too. Timothy doesn't get to speak for himself, right? Well, they shared the same heart, didn't they? They loved Jesus Christ. And Paul could say that. And no, Timothy was not upset. Yes, I am a bondservant, too. Bondservant, the lowest of slaves. And there would be, and as we saw in Corinthians, as you see in Galatians, there's a lot of, in ministry, and when Paul was ministering, just a lot of people that would exalt people. You know, well, Paul, it's all about Paul or whatever. That's not the case here. And Paul is wanting them to understand immediately, it's not about Paul, it's not about me, it's about Jesus and making him known. Verse 6, Christ is exalted. This being confident is the very thing that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. It's about the work of Jesus Christ in the believer. It's about God's faithfulness working in you and working out his plan and will. It's about God being able to take you from what he started and finish it in your life. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just that one verse? We're not going to spend as much time on that this morning, except for just to remember to just focus our attention on Jesus. It's about Jesus. But do you not love that truth today, though? I mean, God comes into a person's life and they're in darkness, they're dead, and he breathes new life. And you're made new. And so the old is done away with. All things are new in Christ. And so you have this completely renewed spirit and you can live for him now. You can please him and you do all that. And then stuff beats you around in life, right? And maybe probably not you, but I know I do, sin from time to time. You know, we've been moving lately. Guess what? I've been sinning quite a bit lately, right? There's been a lot of repentance in my life over the last couple of weeks. And I just got to be honest with you. It's not, I mean, I don't say that to my glory. That's a shameful thing, but it's just life, isn't it? Stuff gets in on you and it beats you down and you make wrong choices. You do wrong things. And that's the beauty of the way God has done it. He wants us, our hearts to be right. Turn to Him, admit it, be open about it, and repent and change. And in those times, you could see why people would think, boy, you know, I don't deserve God. I'm not right with God. Or, boy, some people in this world will tell you over and over and over again, you can't know for sure that you're going to be in heaven. And that message is all over our world. You could lose your salvation. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. What's the Bible say? Who should I believe? Should I believe my feelings? Should I believe what people tell me? Or should I believe what God says? It's about trusting Christ every day, isn't it? It's about trusting Christ. He who has begun a good work will complete it. Boy, when you feel like you're not worthy, you're not. That ain't the point, is it? It's about Christ. Yes, He's going to complete it. Praise God, I am so thankful for that truth. God is the one at work in us. And the one part of salvation that we have a part, and we'll see this a little bit in sanctification, even God is going to complete that. What a great God to love us in this way. So this letter is all about that. It's about Jesus Christ, exalting Him, God's work in them, about the gospel, about the person of Christ, His love, His grace, His mercy. It's all throughout this book. And certainly this part of this epistle, the opening part, I think there's a very determined purpose there to bring our thoughts. And if you were reading this like it's intended to be as a letter, the first thing that would be impressed on your mind is all about Jesus Christ. It's Him. He's at the center. And so for us, life being Christ-centered. The second part, as I talked about a little bit earlier, is about being others-oriented. And I don't want us to miss this today because we think this way humanly. It's about being Christ-centered and others-oriented. And somehow we have to balance that. That could not be further from the truth. They go hand in hand. In fact, if you are not Christ-centered, you will not be others-oriented. This is truth. You will not. And it's very difficult to be others-oriented if you are not Christ-centered. And usually there's some kind of a self-centered motive in there for trying to be others-oriented or look others-oriented if you're not doing it for Christ. John 4, let's 1 John 4, let's just turn there real quickly. 1 John 4, this is just a really clear passage on the love of Christ, the love of God, going with the love of others. And we're going to read 7 through 11 first. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And it's pretty clear, right? Love of God, love of others. Christ-centered, others-oriented. They go together. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It goes hand in hand. There's no balance. Right? It's love God. It's love Christ. It's be Christ-centered and in the process be others-oriented. That love should work out in the lives of real people. That whole monk thing that people tried, that's not biblical. Right? It's not okay to go live in a cave by yourself and somehow say you're loving God. Love for God is meant to be worked out in the lives of other people. Love God, Christ-centered, others-oriented. Verse 20 and 21 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. He who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? Right? It doesn't even make any sense, does it? Oh, I love God. Me and God were like this. All you other people, that's who I hate. Right? No, that doesn't make any sense. This is commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so these two truths that are coming out to us in the book of Philippians right off the bat, they go hand in hand. Loving one another. We serve our God by serving one another, by loving one another, by fellowshipping together, by edifying each other and helping each other. That is glory to our God. That's not a normal human thing. You know that? It's not. People have a tendency to hurt each other and serve themselves. Now, as we think about being others-oriented, who is one of the best models ever? Paul, right? And you can see that right in here, right? We studied that last week. Paul, he gave himself. He was so glad that he was beaten and thrown in prison because he knew that God was working some purpose in that. Now, that is others-oriented, right? Otherwise, you'd just be like, oh, why me? How could this happen to me? How could God let this happen to me? No, that's not what he was about. They were singing, yes, we get an opportunity, and God is going to use it, and God did use it to bring people to saving faith in Christ. First thing he does in this letter is blesses them. I love the language here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not empty words. Grace to you and peace. He's reminding them of the things that they have in Christ, and he's blessing them. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And the Greek word there is, it's eulogos, but it's something more specific than that. I've got it written down here. Oh, it's eucharisto. And it, charis is grace. Eucharisto, if you've been to a funeral, you've heard of the eulogy. It's the same idea. You say good stuff about them. And what it basically means is Paul, when he prays, is that he is saying good things to God about these Philippian believers. And so I thank my God. I give, that's why we say we give grace, right? That's what that comes from, this kind of a word here. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I pray for you with joy, he says, right? I am saying to God the wonderful things that I remember about you when I was with you. Man, that is awesome, isn't it? I mean, every time he thinks about the Philippian believers, he's on his knees, he's praying for them, he's thanking God, he's saying good things about them. That's his heart. His heart for them. He loved them. This is a letter of love. He had invested in them. They were his friends. They were his brothers and sisters in Christ. He prays for them all with joy, always in every prayer of mine. Man, that's pretty cool. He remembers our fellowship in the gospel. He says in verse 5 there, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, you could think of that in a generic way. You know, we all have fellowship in the gospel, and we'll see that a little bit later here. But he meant something more specific by that. And he testified of this in other epistles, and he mentions it in chapter 4 as well, that these Philippian believers, they were the only ones in the beginning that provided for him financially. They were the only ones that gave him money from their own, you know, what they needed to live on, so that he could go and freely preach the gospel. That was their fellowship. They sent him out to go and reach other people with the gospel. And you can see that in there, as we said in Acts 16. I mean, here comes this man into their lives, tells them the truth. God works. Don't you love that? And God opened their hearts to believe the things that were spoken by Paul. I love that. And so God opened their hearts. They were saved. And then out of that heart of joy, they were like, other people need this too. It doesn't matter how strapped we are right now financially. We'll give you all that we can. Take this message out there. That was the fellowship that they had in the gospel. They shared with him, and they were a part of his ministry, a real part. He couldn't have effectively ministered the way that he did if they hadn't done that, because he would have had to take some time to get food, right? Even apostles have to eat, don't they? Right? And so they paid and they gave, and he went out and they had that real fellowship. They were in it together. And so he loved them. I have you in my heart. Did you notice that language all through this? I thank my God upon every mention. I have you in my heart. Our fellowship in the gospel. His love for them was quite evident. God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And he had already lived that out with them when he gave his life for them while he was among them. Now, there's another aspect of this that goes together with these two things. I talked about that. So we have this Christ-centered aspect which lives out in others-oriented life. And Paul, in a month or so, we're going to see that the call then comes to Christ-likeness, because that's what all Paul was doing, right? It wasn't about Paul. It's Paul being Christ-like with these Philippians. And he tells us about that in Philippians 2. But there's another aspect of this now. We have the Christ-centeredness, all about Jesus, and then you have the others-oriented, and they go together. And now one of the main thrusts of this letter then comes down to that. This is a corporate message. And this is really significant, by the way. In my mind, this is one of the most significant parts where Paul is laying down some foundation work that goes together why he even wrote this letter in the first place. I want you to look and glean over these 11 verses that we're doing with me very quickly. And I'm going to share something with you that I'm sure will bless your heart, but stick with me, all right? In verse 2 through 10, there are a whole bunch of 10 or 11 yous, the word you, okay? Every one of those is based off of the Greek word humon, and that is the plural second person personal pronoun. Now, why does that matter? This epistle, every time he says you in this part, he's talking you all. So like in English, if I said you, I could mean you or I could mean you, right? This means you. And I think more clearly it would say you all, you all, you all, you all. It's personal. Second person personal plural. If you really like that stuff, come see me afterwards. I'll tell you what the case is. Dative, genitive, or accusative. That would be great this morning, wouldn't it? Well, look at these. Verse 2, it's humin, you, humon, verse 3, you all, humon, humon, verse 4, 5, humin, verse 6, you all, he says in verse 7, humon again, humas, you, verse 7, humas, humas, humon, 7, 8, 9. Look at all those yous in there. Your, in verse 9, again, humon. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, humon cares, right? It's really important, though. It really is. And again, I think it's that same idea where Paul was getting the focus off of himself, getting the focus onto Christ, and getting people's focus off of themselves and on to think of themselves as a body. Think about how your thinking changes if it's just about you or if it's about you as a body. All of us together in this. I thank my God upon every remembrance of every one of you, right? All of you together. Do you see that changes it a little bit, doesn't it? And we're going to see this later on in this letter. There was a division in the church. There was a division. We'll see this in Philippians 4. And Paul was primarily writing this letter to help them work through that division. That's really what this was all about. For us today, though, I want us to see this, how important the body of Jesus Christ is. This is a corporate letter. This is written to the entire church. It isn't written to one person. I'm going to write this just to you and encourage you. This is written to the whole church at Philippi. He loved them all. All of their ministry was together. He wanted the church to really come together and start to think of themselves as a one together, one all of us body in Christ. There can't be any factions in the body of Christ. Now, think about this with me. Again, just kind of glean over what you've got there in front of you, 1 through 11, and think about what Paul mentions that we share in the body of Christ together. And other things that we can even think of. First of all, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel. Right? One gospel. It's not my gospel, right? It's the gospel God has entrusted to all of us. One unimaginable gift of Jesus Christ. One. We share that. We share the Holy Spirit. We have the same ministry. We should all be pulling in the same direction, right? I was meditating on that this morning a little bit, and it occurs to me this, and it's just human, but how in the world can people in Christ be pulling in opposite directions? Something's not going right there, right? Something is not of Christ. One or both of the other is not pulling in the right direction. Because if we really share the same Spirit and we're following the Spirit ain't going two ways, right? You see what I'm saying? we share the same spirit, the same ministry, the same goal to see Christ glorified and the gospel to be spread and be him known, a common path in life. We're all trying to become more like Jesus Christ together, so we should all be going the same way, looking at the same word, applying the same principles together, emulating the same Savior. And having the same desire, the same supreme desire should be on the heart of every single person in here today, and that is for Jesus Christ to be glorified. When all of those things come together, we're one, like we're supposed to be. It's a corporate message. And I think it does us really well as a body to think that way every day. Where do things break down in your life? It's when you start thinking about yourself. Getting your own will and having your own way. What happens in churches when people have their agenda and they want to do what they want to do and they're trying to drive this thing and this and that happens? Oh, that's a truck wreck, right? Where is the headship of Christ in that? Where is pulling together in that? Where is loving each other and sacrificing in that? It's not on the radar screen, right? It's all this is a corporate message because as a church, we need that. We need to think, you all. All of us together. We're a body. We're a family. You know, you share things with other people that know Jesus Christ in a way that you do not share with your flesh and blood family that don't know him. Do you know that? That is awesome. That is amazing. And we need to think that way. We are a real family. And this love that Paul is sharing here should be all over our body in every way. And in here, many ways it is. And I want you to think about it like this with me. There's several things that you can think about when why this is important. It's just logical sense. What happens on a sports team when one person, a sports team, and one person exalts themselves and plays for themselves? That team loses most of the time. Did you know that? This is a very interesting thing. Some of the highest scoring people in the NBA have terrible teams. Why? It's all about them. They're ball hogs. There was a stat, and I don't know it anymore because I don't follow it closely enough to care, but 400-yard passing games in the NFL, there was a high percentage of those that were losses. And you think, well, how could that be? They have so many yards. They're not playing as a team. There's a section of their game that's gone. You see? How about a team of oxen? That was where that word came from, right? So we hook up two oxen together, and one wants to go right and one wants to go left. How much work are they going to get done? And we were moving lately, right? You ever moved a refrigerator with someone that didn't know what they were doing? You want to kill them because they're up there, you know, whole refrigerator on top of you, you know, just bump it up a little bit. No, I'm going to push it over on you. That's really helpful, right? You're not working together. You're not pulling in the same direction. There's no unity there. You don't have the same goal, right? One person's just trying to do what they want to do and you're underneath the refrigerator. That's what happens in life sometimes. We're one. That's wonderful. You know that? Do you know the gift that is from our Creator? To be one? That is awesome. Do you know the support? Can you imagine being in this world full of mess without the love and support of a church body? Can you imagine that? How do people get through? It's a corporate message. Christ-centered, others-oriented, we're in this thing together. God is at work in your life, and you have a responsibility, is the last part of the message that Paul has in these opening 11 verses. God is at work in your life. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And then he comes in and he tells us, you have a responsibility in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, God's part again, to the glory and praise of God. I love that. This is the one part in salvation, sanctification, where we have our part. And just as we look through this, we kind of unpack it very quickly. I want you to think this one thought. If you can take this home, this would be good. God will not obey for you. Is that not just an easy, clear way to think about sanctification? God chooses not to obey for you. Right? God is at work in you. He's working. He's given you all things you need for Christ, for life and godliness. His Spirit is at work in you, but He chooses not to obey for you. That's your part. Your part is obedience. God lays out in His Word ways for us to live. And by His grace, and according to His sovereign will, He gives us choices to make. He gives you a responsibility. You can choose to live for yourself, or you can choose to get under His good rule. And live for Him. And He says in here, their part is in sanctification is obedience. I pray that your love may abound still more and more. And so again, it comes back to this thing of love. Okay, you've been given such love, and I love you. Now your love among one another needs to abound. It needs to overflow, and it needs to be permeating throughout everything that you do. It's an action, that your love may abound. It's not talking about that you have a warm, fuzzy feeling about each other. There is. He's talking about putting that into practice, loving each other. Your love may abound. That your thinking might change. It might abound in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And so, in other words, your thinking will get off of the things that everyone else that doesn't know Christ gets set on, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be centered on truth and the goodness of God and His will in your life and all of those kind of things, and things that are excellent about each other, right? If you have a contention with another person, do you tend to center and focus on and meditate on the things that are excellent? Not so much, right? That's what God's will is. He's thinking, change your thinking a little bit, and that leads itself out into Christ-like action, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. You're in Philippi, and it's been a while since Paul's been there. And we'll just use a silly one. And another lady in the church decided that she didn't like your offering at the last potluck, and so she told somebody about it, and you're offended. And then that grew because you didn't think biblically into quite a division where you wouldn't even do ministry together anymore. And there's division, and it's not good. It's not good for the testimony of Christ, not good in your life. You're angry and bitter about it. And a letter from the Apostle Paul comes, and one of the bishops, elders, pastors reading it. And he says, in the first part, that you may be sincere and without offense. Whoa. I pray for you every day with joy. I love you. And this is what I'm praying for you right now. That there would be no hypocrisy in you, but that you would have no offense. Wow. You have a part, don't you? You have responsibility. We don't just live this life in a vacuum. God has given us choices to make every single day, and those choices matter. Life in Christ should manifest itself in love. You know, when someone sins against you, it's a good opportunity to glorify God by getting that right. It's a good opportunity for putting aside some of the hurt feelings and working it out and growing together through those times. Paul says, when you do that, you're filled with the fruits of righteousness. James told us that, right? So the seeds of righteousness are sown in peace by those who make peace. Fruits produce fruits. Christ-centered, all about Jesus. Others-oriented. Anybody that's living a truly Christ-centered life will be others-oriented. Write it down. If you find yourself not being all that others-oriented, I got news for you this morning. You are not Christ-centered. Because Christ was about serving people. Christ-centered, others-oriented. And the work of Christ, He's brought us together. He is our head. He's brought us together in one body, and that is significant. And now we are to live that kind of life together, a life of love, serving one another without offense, pure, no hypocrisy in the way that things that we say match up with things that we do. Pulling in the same direction. our thinking changing daily, coming out in Christ-like practice. There's a few things for us today for application. You know, the application, I think, is very wide in this. But certainly, just to you to think through your life, I have several, just kind of goes along with what the points are there. Have a right perspective in life. It's easy in this life to have your perspective focused on the wrong things. It's easy to do the right things for the wrong reason. You know, to give a lot of money because you think you're going to get something in return. Ted Turner, a few years ago, gave $1 billion to charity. Wow, right? But then he had a big media tour to go along with it. I wonder if he had a reason for giving $1 billion. You want everybody to know about it, right? Be Christ-centered. Have your perspective that it's all about serving Christ. And have a right perspective in that works itself out and other being others-oriented, loving people, caring for people, putting their needs first, thinking about them, helping them, edifying them. Be others-oriented. Have a right perspective on church. We are a body. You are a part of our body. That is pretty awesome. Well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need it. That's not the point. The point is we need you. Right? I can't chop my hand off and throw it away and not have any consequences for that. And I can't, you know, I don't ever want my hand to get in a fight with my nose. Right? It doesn't work too well. It's painful. And so we're a body. It should work itself out in love. All of those you alls, all those plural pronouns, helping us to think as a body, love one another, serve one another, grow together. Have a right perspective on sanctification. There's two parts of sanctification. You can't do it by yourself. Try that sometimes. It doesn't work too well for me. You can't do it by yourself, but God won't obey for you. He gives you choices to make. He gives a lot of people a lot of different choices. And we'll talk about this a little later, but our choices are still under God's sovereign control. But He does. He lets us fail sometimes, doesn't He? I mean, we just go outside the doors here. You'll figure it out pretty quick. There's a lot of problems in the world. Have a right perspective, though. God's work in you. You can't do it without Him. Your part, though, is obedience. And that's a joy. That's a joy that the sovereign creator of the universe allowed you to have a part in your growth. How wonderful. What an opportunity we have. Bear up fruit. I love that in the latter parts. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he says, if I stay here, fruit from my labor. Right? I mean, there's a part that Paul saw that he had in ministry. And God would help him bear out fruit. People would change, right? Things would happen in the world. Paul is saying, look, I think that if I stay here, God's going to continue to use me. And there's going to be people changed. There's going to be lives reached. There's going to be the gospel preached. There's going to be all those things. And so I'm kind of excited about that, right? He had a part. Paul could have chosen any given day to get up and do nothing. Or he could have chosen to get up and go down and cast a demon out of some poor enslaved girl and get thrown in jail and beat up. And then guess what happened? God saved a whole bunch of people as a result. So we have that, our part and God's part. And what he's describing here, I think what he's trying to point us to in this opening few verses is really what life in Christ is about. It's about love. Why is the Bible so replete with mentioning Christ and love together? That is his will for his people. And let's grow in that. Let's grow in loving each other and being more like Christ. Let's pray together. God, we are so thankful for all that we have in Christ and so thankful for the body and a real life demonstration of that in my own life this week. And so thankful that others came out on a day off to help us move. And what a joy. Such love and giving people here. And God, help us to grow in that. God, may we quickly recognize when we get on our own program and we become the center of the universe and not you. And help us to put that foolishness off. To turn to you with joy. Get back on your program. Get right with you and with others. and live in victory. God, you are an awesome God. It is a privilege to have a part in the work that you're doing here, even in our own lives and my own life. We're just thankful together that you have so ordered things. And we're so thankful that you have brought every one of us here together. It's not insignificant. Help us, Lord, to live that love out. Help us to get closer to each other. Help us to know each other in better ways, in deeper ways. And God, fill us with knowledge and discernment and the fruits of righteousness that come as a result of living for you. In Jesus' name, amen.